Well, congregation, there is a saying, a figure of speech that I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have heard at one point in your life or another, and that is the phrase that some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. And what this phrase does is it criticizes this idea of keeping your head in the clouds, as it were. Your head is so much in heaven that it automatically means that you're disconnected from this life, that you'll be of no good in this life because your head is in the clouds, that you're so set on spiritual things that you will be of no good here on earth. And while we don't know exactly who coined this phrase, there's a couple different theories of who it was, but we ultimately don't know who coined it. And while we don't know who did it, the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, this idea is found nowhere in Scripture. In fact, it contradicts the very essence of Scripture. It contradicts the essence of the Christian life. In fact, the Bible actually teaches the exact opposite of that, that those who are the most heavenly minded, those who are thinking the most of spiritual things, that they will, by the grace of God, be the most useful in this life, that they will be of the most earthly good. And as we think about that, as we think about the teachings of Scripture, and you think about why that is, why is it that we as Christians are called to be thinking heavenwards? Why is it that we are called to be thinking the thoughts of heaven? Why is it that all of Scripture teaches this? Well, the reason that the Apostle Paul gives in these four verses, the reason that he focuses on, the reason that he hones in on, is a doctrine that the Apostle Paul articulates time after time after time again, and that is the doctrine of union with Christ. Union with Christ. The Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time in all of his epistles teaching this very doctrine of being connected to Jesus, that the believer is united by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only what that looks like, but also what that looks like in our lives. What does that mean for the Christian to be united to Jesus Christ? And that's really the heartbeat of this text. This text is one of the most explicit articulations of that blessed doctrine of union with Christ. It is pulsing through these verses. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, and what he is saying, or what the Spirit of God is saying to you as his people, is that union with Christ automatically brings with it heavenly-mindedness. That to be united to Jesus Christ automatically means that you will be heavenly-minded, that you must be heavenly-minded. And so as we look at this text, as we look at what it means to be in Christ and what it means to be heavenly-minded as in Christ, we will see here this morning that if you here are indeed united to Jesus Christ, then you are called, brothers and sisters, to be thinking heavenward. To be thinking heavenward. And so we'll look at this passage this morning in three portions. Firstly, we'll see in verses 1 and 3 our heavenly identity, the Christian's heavenly identity. Secondly, in verses 1 and 2, we'll see our heavenly vision or our heavenly gaze. And thirdly, in verse 4, we'll see our heavenly anticipation. So our heavenly identity, our heavenly gaze, and our heavenly anticipation. Firstly, the Apostle Paul focuses us on the Christian's heavenly identity. Look with me at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then jump to verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, when we talk about this idea of identity, a topic that is brought up so often in our world, what is our identity? How do we identify ourselves? And as we think about that, and as we think about what it means to have identification, what it means to have ID, as it were, is I think oftentimes my mind goes to our driver's license or our passport, where this is really containing, from an earthly perspective, the most important things about you. Your name is on your driver's license, right? Your age is on, your birth date is on your driver's license, your citizenship is on your driver's license. And whenever you are required to give ID at whatever it is you're at, the people who are looking at that ID are automatically looking for those things. They're looking for those identifiers, name, date of birth, citizenship. It's what border guards are looking for. It's what people from Service Canada are looking for. They're looking for those key identifiers. Who is this person? Who is this person? And what Paul does in verses 1 and 3 is he does a similar thing. He gives three key identifiers. Three key identifiers that summarize and communicate who the Christian is, who you are, if you are in Christ Jesus. And the first of these three identifiers is at the beginning of verse 3. It's not in the order of the text, but it's in the order of the logic of Paul here. Verse 3, for you have died. For you have died. This is something that Paul talks about often. In fact, if we had read the previous chapter, Colossians 2, he really gets into this, that the Christian has died to the old self. That he has been crucified with Christ. That all those who are in Christ have been crucified with him. That old way of life, the sinful nature, the way that we were in Adam, the natural way that every man, woman, and child is born into this life, a sinner who hates God, who is at enmity with God, that has been put to death in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says in one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture, Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live. Because that old nature, that old Paul, Saul as it were, has been put to death at the cross. My sin has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died. You, congregation, if you have believed into the Lord Jesus Christ, have died to your old self. You've been crucified with Christ. But the second identifier is not only have you been crucified with Christ, but because of that, because you are united to Christ in his crucifixion, you are also united to Christ in his resurrection. This is what he says at the beginning of verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ. And that second identifier, this second key information about the Christian is something that is communicated all over the Scriptures. It is such an important part of being a Christian that we have been raised with Christ, that we share in his new life, that because we have died to that old self, that the Spirit of God has raised us to a new self, that we have been raised with Christ. It's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection doesn't just mean that you will be raised when you die, although it does mean that. It also means that you are a new creation, that you are united to Christ in the new life that he shares with you. This is why Paul says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. It is Christ who lives in me. For a Christian to live is Christ. To live is Christ. We share in his new life. We are raised with him to newness of life. You, believer, if you are in Jesus Christ, you have been crucified with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. But the primary identifier, the key bit of information, as it were, that Paul is focusing the church on, that the Spirit of God is focusing you on, is the third identifier here. For we know that we are united to him in his death, we are united to him in his resurrection, but brothers and sisters, we are also united to him in his ascension. Look at verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul wants us to meditate on this. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about the pattern that Paul is laying out here. The pattern of Christ's life, that Christ died, that Christ was raised again. What automatically happens next? Children, I'm sure you know, Jesus died, he rose again on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, didn't he? And that is so important, because just as the Christian has been united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, it doesn't stop there. We are united to Christ even in his ascension into glory. Because it's true for Jesus, it is also true for all those who are in him. Calvin puts it so well when he says, ascension always follows resurrection. Ascension always follows resurrection. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 6, that God has raised us up with Jesus Christ and seated us with Jesus Christ in the very heavenly places, that we have been spiritually raised to new life, and that new life has ascended to the very heavenly place of God, and that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And this profound and beautiful statement, that honestly a whole sermon could just be preached on this verse, it teaches us two major things. Firstly, it teaches you, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, your life is secure. That your life is secure in heaven. You must think about your life that way. Your identity is not just something that did happen and something that is going to happen in the future, right? The Christian life is not two empty bookends, my conversion and my glorification. No, you are in current possession of heavenly life. This is what Jesus says in John 3:36. He who believes in me has eternal life, not will have one day. Just wait for it. No, he says you have eternal life. It is yours. It is in present, present, you presently acquire it. It is yours. I don't think there's another way to say it. It is yours. Your life is secure. It is a heavenly life. And it is with Christ in God. And you might think about that and say, well, what on earth is Paul talking about? I wake up every morning so aware that my life is not in heaven. I wake up every morning and I know my life is very plainly in this world. I know that all too well. What on earth is Paul talking about, that my life is hidden with Christ? I know it will be. How can it be now? I'm still here. Well, brothers and sisters, you're missing a key word there, if that's your response, hidden. Your life is secure, but your life is hidden. And by definition, it being hidden means you can't see it yet. It has not been revealed fully. It is yours. It is there. Your life is seated with Christ in God. You are seated with Christ in God, but that is hidden. It has not been fully revealed. And how do you know that? How can you have assurance? How can you know that my life, how can I know that my life is hidden with Christ and God? Brothers and sisters, if you are united to Jesus, then why is your life in heaven? Because Jesus is in heaven. And he has united himself to you. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that the believer's union with Christ is such a profound and intimate connection that to speak of the life of Jesus and to speak of the life of the believer is to speak of the other. It's almost as if they're interchangeable. That you as a redeemed individual in Christ, a man found in Christ, you are so connected to Jesus Christ that Paul can say, your life is in heaven. Because Jesus is in heaven. He is your life. He is in heaven. Therefore, you are in heaven. And while you can't see that, brothers and sisters, and while so often in this world we don't feel that at all, you know it to be true. The scriptures speak of it. Your life is in heaven. That's who you are in Jesus Christ. Jesus says this to his disciples, because I live, you also live. It's why Paul can so confidently say in Philippians 3:20, your citizenship is in heaven. Why? Because Jesus is there. And you are bound to him with an unbreakable bond. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And as we think of these three key identifiers, this heavenly identity that Paul is exhorting us to understand and to think about, brothers and sisters, this understanding of our identity forces us to ask two questions. Number one, does this describe you? First and foremost, can you say, yes, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been, just a minute, I hate these things. I have been crucified with Christ. I've been risen with Christ. I have been ascended with Christ. Yes, Lord Jesus, that is who I am. Can you say that? Are you in Christ? Not just do you know about Jesus, not just yeah, I appreciate him. I appreciate what he says. I appreciate the Bible. No, are you in him? Is he yours? And are you his? Because if that's not the case, brothers and or not brother, congregant, there is nothing heavenly about your life if that is not the case. If you are not in Christ, if you are still in your sin, if you are still in Adam, then you're not heavenly. None of us are heavenly by nature. We are of the earth. We are in Adam. And the only way that your life can be heavenly, the only way that you can think heavenly thoughts is if you are in him. If you are found in Jesus. If not, you're still under condemnation. You must believe in him. But the second question, if the answer is yes. By God's grace, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been raised with Christ, and I don't know all the details about it, but I have ascended with the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the question I ask you is, do you think about yourself that way? As you ask yourself the question, who am I? Who am I? It's a philosophical question, but even the least philosophical of all of us, I'm sure, has thought that at some point. Who am I? Christian, the Spirit of Christ is telling you that this is who you are. You are in Christ. You must think about yourself this way. This is your identity. This is who you are. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And as we understand ourselves that way, and as we think about ourselves that way, as we must think about ourselves that way, think about our identity that way, that will not just transform the way we think of ourselves, but it will also drastically change the way we think about our life. And that leads us to our second point, the believer's heavenly identity, but also the believer's heavenly vision, or the believer's heavenly gaze. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I think it's fascinating that Colossians 3 as a whole text is really actually all about sanctification. It's about Christian living ways. If we kept reading verses 5 through 17 and then extending into chapter 4, it's actually all about putting off sin. We'll look at that tonight. It's about putting on righteousness. It's what the believer is to do, right? And we love those lists, don't we? Don't do this, do this. We love those by nature. Those are our favorite things. But what the Apostle Paul is actually saying to us is, before we get to that, before we get to these exhortations to kill sin and to put on righteousness, as important and vital as that is, he's saying, first of all, you need to be looking in the right direction. Your gaze needs to be set the right way. Because unless it's set on the right thing, you will not be able to kill sin. You will not be able to pursue righteousness. Your vision must be set where it needs to be set. And this is why Paul says, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Whenever the scriptures focus us to contemplate or to meditate or to think on something, it is always centered around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think or seek the things that are above. Set your minds on the things above. Well, what things above? Jesus Christ. Set your minds on Him. He who is seated at the right hand of God. Don't just think about the heaven of Christ. Think about the Christ of heaven. Set your mind to Him. Meditate on Him. Fill your minds with who He is now. Set your mind on who He is now. He is the exalted Son of God. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It communicates the supreme majesty and the supreme dominion that the Father has given to His Son upon His exaltation. That Christ, who is in, as we speak, seated in glory, is the storehouse of all the Christian's blessings. All the blessings you have come from the great storehouse that is Jesus Christ in glory. This is again why Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 3 that God has, or blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what Paul is getting at, why Paul is exhorting to seek the things that are in Christ, to seek Christ in heaven, to think heavenly, is the very reason that he's emphasizing this point, is because that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 6, isn't it? In the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasure here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is saying, make it your business to meditate on your heavenly life and all the blessings that are yours in your heavenly life. Think about your Savior, who is your blessing, who is your inheritance, who is your reward. Set your minds on Him. And brothers and sisters, if I did that more often, we would find ourselves thinking far less about the stresses and anxieties of this earthly life. We would find ourselves so enraptured by dwelling on Jesus Christ that we don't have time to worry about all the stuff going on in our life right now. Or at least not to worry about it, not to dwell on it, not to grow anxious about it, because Jesus Christ is in glory. My life is in Him. My identity is in Him. Lord, give me the strength to seek that, to lay hold of that by faith, to meditate on these things. Being heavenly minded is not just about who you are, although it is that. It's also about what you do. You are to think about your life in light of heaven. And really, what this does is it answers another question that I think every one of us has probably asked at some point in our life. Why am I here? Think about that question. Why are you here? Not here at church, well, that's important. Why are you here in this life? Why are you alive? And what Paul is saying is that the answer to that question is that those who are in Jesus, the answer is, why am I here? To lay up treasures in heaven. Because that's where my life is. That's where my vision is set. That's where my home is. That's where my Jesus is. That my life is to be contemplating heaven, because that's where my Christ is. That's where he is seated at the right hand of God, and he pours out every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places upon me. That is what I am to do here. I am to glorify God and enjoy him forever in the blessed contemplation of Jesus Christ. Because not only are you in Christ in your identity, not only are you of heaven in your identity, not only are you of heaven in your vision or your gaze, but brothers and sisters, you are to think about heaven because ultimately that's where you're going if you are in Christ Jesus. That's your home. And as Paul impresses upon the believers at Colossae the vitalness of union with Christ and how that transforms the way we look at everything and how that automatically brings our heavenly identity to the forefront as it automatically brings our heavenly vision before us, the Apostle Paul also communicates the consummation of those things. The consummation and the culmination of both of those wonderful things in our third point, our heavenly anticipation. Our heavenly anticipation. Look with me at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This hidden life that you have in Jesus Christ will not be hidden forever. What the Apostle Paul is saying by the Spirit is that not only will your life be revealed, but that the revealing of your life, as it were, is intimately connected to the revealing of Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, your true heavenly life will appear with him because he is your life. And as the Spirit of God sets this before you, brothers and sisters, that you are anticipating the revelation of your life in its consummation, as you are waiting for the veil to be completely removed, for this life to be completely swept, the sinfulness of this life to be swept away, as you are waiting for your life to be revealed with Christ in God. What Paul is saying here is he's saying there's such a connection between Jesus as your life. There is such a connection between you as your life is in Jesus Christ that when he appears, when he is revealed, when he is no longer hidden, you will appear. You will be revealed. Your life will no longer be hidden. On that great day, every Christian will be gathered in Christ and will be revealed with him. One can't happen without the other. Think about that. That the revealing of Christ and his body must happen together. When he appears in glory, you also will appear in glory with him. It's what John says in 1 John 3, verse 2. When he is revealed, we shall be like him. And why? Because we shall see him as he is. Full revelation, no longer hidden. The wrapping paper's been torn off. The gift that is ours is consummated. It's culminated in the full revelation of Jesus Christ, to see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I don't know what that's going to be like specifically, but brothers and sisters, this is what the Apostle Paul is driving us to. When he who is your life appears, you also will appear with him in glory. One of the ways that we can maybe think about this is in one of my favorite battles in history, the Battle of Trafalgar, which was part of the Napoleonic Wars. It was a great naval battle in 1805 where the British fleet heroically and triumphantly defended the English Channel against Napoleon's forces and the Spanish forces as well. And there's a wonderful painting of this battle, the Battle of Trafalgar, that W.L. Wiley did, and it's a fantastic painting where the HMS Victory, the flagship of the British fleet, is in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the British fleet, leading the fleet to victory, with the British flag waving high as the Brits decimate the French in a triumphant battle. There's the HMS Victory. There's the flagship in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the fleet leading the the boats in triumphant procession. In triumphant procession, representing the fleet, presenting the fleet in all her victorious glory. And brothers and sisters, that is the image that Paul is painting here. That Jesus Christ, as the great captain of our salvation, will one day lead us in triumphant procession to the very throne room of God. And what he will cry loudly and boldly is, "Here I am, and the children God has given me." That Christ shall appear, and that you will appear with him in glory, that you will be presented by the flagship of your faith, that he who is the trailblazer of your faith will bring you with him to the very throne room of God, and that you will appear before the throne of God in Jesus Christ. And whereas the British fleet, though victorious, came back to the English port decimated, with all kinds of broken little ships. Brothers and sisters, we will not be presented as broken little ships on that day of glory. No, Christ Jesus will present us. He will appear with us in glory in the exact way that Jude says it in Jude 24. That he will present you blameless and spotless and faultless before the throne with exceeding joy. Think about that. Not only does Jesus Christ bring you as the mess that you are to the throne of grace, as a blameless, spotless one, robed in his righteousness, but that it is his joy to do so. That he does so with exceeding joy. He says this in John 17:24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am," even as Jesus prays for his glorification, as he prays and as he longs for the glory that is his by right as the Son of God. He says, "Father, they need to come with me. I desire that they also might be with me where I am." Why? Because they are my body. I have united myself to them. They are with me. And on that day, brothers and sisters, there will be no one left behind. There's a legion of issues with the Left Behind series, but one of the biggest problems, no one's left behind. We will appear with him in glory. You will appear with him in glory. It says if Jesus comes before the throne and says, "I will not appear here unless the children you have given me are with me, because I have died for them." And the Father looks upon you on that day, and he sees the righteousness of his Son, and he says, "Enter into my presence. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't see your sin. It's been cast aside. I only see my Son. I see Jesus Christ. He is the face of my anointed. He is my anointed one. And as I look upon him, I look upon you, because you are united to my Son. He is your head. You are my body." Brothers and sisters, you must think about these things, anticipate these things, dwell on your life in light of your final destination. Another question many ask: where am I going? What does the future hold? As you think about that, Christian, as you are in Jesus Christ, and as you think about where am I going, you have an answer. You will appear with him in glory. You will appear with him in glory. He who is your life will appear, and you will appear with him in glory. Children, if you were anything like me, I'm sure that you, whenever a birthday is coming up, or a celebration, or a vacation, or a family thing, You think about that constantly. It's always on your mind. You probably lose sleep over it. You can't wait to see your cousins, or you can't wait to get the presents the next, whatever it is. It's all encompassing of your mind. You can't think about anything else because you are so excited. You are so excited for that time to come. And children and adults, that is how we are to be about glory, that we think about who we are as we think about what we are to look for, as we think about where we're going. We are to be anticipating glory with every fiber of our being. because that is when your life will be fully revealed. Think about these things. Think about where you're going. Jesus Christ is out of sight, but he must not be out of mind. You see him with eyes of faith, and one day you will see him with the eyes of your flesh. Long for that day. Desire that day. Pray with the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Isn't that not the cry of the Christian? It's the cry of the souls around the throne. It's the cry of us here today. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. How long? How long until you appear with me in glory, that I appear with you in glory? When will that day come? That is to be your longing. You are to desire that with every fiber of your being. And brothers and sisters, when you think about your identity in light of heaven, when you think about your gaze and your vision in light of heaven, and when you think about your future in light of heaven, you will be astonished at how much more useful we all will be here on earth. All of us will be astonished at how the practical application starts to flow so much more smoothly because we have the mental application. Our minds are in the right place. Therefore, our actions are in the right place. But we can't reverse that. If we are striving after the things that we are to do and neglecting the way we are to think, we are going at it backwards. Think about your heavenly identity. Think about your heavenly life and think about your heavenly future, and you will be of great use to the kingdom of God. And as we think about these things, as we bring this glorious, wonderful text to a close, as we are called here this morning to think heavenly, my challenge to you and my challenge to myself for all of us is that as we do that, as we think heavenly, think about Christ in current language. Think about who Christ is now. Don't fall into the trap of bookending your Christian life, of an empty bookend. There's no books in between. There's just the end and the beginning. It's just about my conversion, my glorification. No, Jesus is now. Think about him currently. Think about him as he is to you right now, as he is at the sitting at the right hand of God, as he is your life, as he will appear with you in glory. Think about it in the present. Because brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, if you have been crucified with Christ, if you have been risen with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, if you are seeking the things of Christ, if you are anticipating the things of Christ, then we are already on the first step towards sanctification. We'll look at that this evening, part of it, part of the practical application of putting sin to death. But we can't get there. We can't get to Colossians 3, verse 5, unless we understand Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Set your minds on these things. Set your mind on Christ, and you will be of every earthly good. May God give us grace to think properly, and that our thoughts would flow into our actions. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we marvel at this text. What a joy to see Christ so intimately connected with sinners such as us, that we who so often are seeking after the things of this earth, that we who are so often captivated by things that are passing away, and yet, Lord Jesus, you have united yourself to us, that our life is of heaven. Lord, we marvel at this. We don't understand this in its fullness, but Lord, we rejoice that we are connected to Jesus in a bond that cannot be broken, in a joy that cannot be broken. Lord, help us to be so heavenly minded that we will be of such earthly good. Lord, work this in us by your Spirit. Help us to think properly. Help us to work properly. Help us to keep Christ at the center of our hearts and at the center of our lives. I pray this in the blessed and holy name of him who we are united to by faith, Jesus Christ. Amen.